Psalm 72, verse 1. Give the king thy judgments, O God, and thy righteousness unto the king's son. He will judge thy people with righteousness and thy poor with justice. The mountains shall bring peace to the people and the hills in righteousness. He will judge the poor of the people. He will save the children of the needy, and he will break in pieces the oppressor. They shall fear thee while the sun endureth, and so long as the moon throughout all generations. He will come down like rain upon the mown grass and showers that water the earth. In his days shall the righteousness flourish and abundance of peace till the moon be no more. He shall have dominion also from the sea to sea and from the river unto the ends of the earth. They that dwell in the wilderness shall bow down before him, and his enemies shall lick the dust. The kings of Tarshish and of the isles shall render tribute. The kings of Sheba and Seba shall offer gifts. Yea, all kings shall fall down before him. All nations shall serve him. For he will deliver the needy when he crieth, and the poor that hath no helper. He will have pity on the poor and needy, and the souls of the needy he will save. He will redeem their soul from oppression and violence, and precious will their blood be in his sight. And they shall live, and to him shall be given of the gold of Sheba, and men shall pray for him continually. They shall bless him all the day long. There shall be abundance of grain in the earth upon the top of the mountains. The fruit thereof shall shake like Lebanon, and they of the city shall flourish like grass of the earth. His name shall endure forever. His name shall be continued as long as the sun. And men shall be blessed in him, and all nations shall call him happy. Blessed be Jehovah God, the God of Israel, who only doeth wondrous things. And blessed be his glorious name forever. And let the whole earth be filled with his glory. Amen and amen. Psalm 72 is considered a royal psalm because it is a psalm about the king. It could be David or Solomon or one of Israel's kings. And it is very similar to two other psalms that I'd like to go back and read in just a minute, Psalm 21 and Psalm 45. These are psalms that have to do with a particular king of Israel and a prayer that he would reign with righteous judgment. The royal psalms, there are a few of them. They offer up prayers and praises for an earthly king like David or Solomon. In Psalm 72, the king, and it's thought to be Solomon here, especially because of, if you look at verse 10, Tarshish and Sheba bring gifts to him, also in verse 15, and so we know that that happened in the days of Solomon. It's thought to be Solomon in this psalm. He wants to be a righteous king. He wants to judge righteously. And he, or someone on his behalf, is writing this psalm. They request that God give him righteous judgment, verse 1. The reign of the king will be righteous. He will judge people fairly, verses 2 through 7. He will have a universal reign from sea to sea, verses 8 through 11. He will be beneficent, or he will be caring toward the poor and the needy, verses 12 through 14. And his reign shall be perpetual. It'll be continual. Now, some people, because of some of these verses, they believe it might apply to Christ. His reign was universal over all the earth, and it's eternal. So there may be a secondary meaning, but this psalm is not quoted in the New Testament in any way and applied to Jesus, so we don't know if it's considered messianic or not. I would tend to just simply apply it to Solomon, but there are those who would apply it also to Jesus. Some of the verses they believe would apply to him, like verse 8, his dominion being from sea to sea and other things like that. In verses 1 through 17, the king is blessed, and then in verses 18 and 19, God is blessed. And then you'll notice there's a concluding statement. This is probably a statement by the person who's compiling all of the psalms together. We don't know who that is, but what we call verse 20, the prayers of David, the son of Jesse, are ended. That's probably written by somebody else who was putting the book together. And he's making the point that of the ones that have been compiled so far, these are all of David's psalms. That doesn't mean that the first 72 psalms were all written by David. It just means that up to this point, in collecting them, all of the ones of David have been collected. Now, we know that later, more psalms were probably written by David, but that probably means up to this point, the ones that have been collected, they're now ended. I'd like to, before we go any farther, I'd like to go back and read a couple of psalms that we've studied before. Turn with me to Psalm 21. Psalms about the king. It would be David or Solomon or some king during the reign of Israel. And let's look at some comparisons here. What we just read was about the king being righteous and fair. Let's look at some two other psalms that are similar in nature to this. Look at Psalm 21 with me. The king shall joy in thy strength, O Jehovah, and in thy salvation how greatly shall he rejoice. Thou hast given him his heart's desire, and hast not withholden the request of his lips. For thou meetest him with the blessings of goodness. Thou settest a crown of fine gold on his head. He asked life of thee, thou gavest him to it, even length of days forever and ever. His glory is great, and in thy salvation honor and majesty dost thou lay upon him. For thou makest him most blessed forever. Thou makest him glad with joy in thy presence. For the king trusteth in Jehovah, and through the loving kindness of the Most High he shall not be moved. Thy hand will find out all thine enemies. Thy right hand will find out those that hate thee. Thou wilt make them as a fiery furnace in the time of thine anger. Jehovah will swallow them up in his wrath, and the fire shall devour them. Their fruit will thou destroy from the earth, and their seed from among the children of men. For they intended evil against thee. They conceived a device which they are not able to perform. For thou wilt make them turn their back. Thou wilt make ready with thy bowstrings against their face. Be thou exalted, O Jehovah, in thy strength. So will we sing and praise thy power. In this one, the king is primarily happy in God because he's helping him defeat his enemies. So in Psalm 72, it's primarily about the king praying that he would have a fair and just and righteous reign. In this Psalm 21, there is a lot of emphasis on the king trusting in God because God will help him fight his enemies. So these are psalms about the king and the right way that the king should reign. And of course, if you think about it today, there's not a lot of world leaders that are guiding their lives by God's word. We have world councils that come together. The UN in Washington is a bunch of world leaders, but they don't read the Bible or anything like that. They just follow their own human wisdom. And so these psalms would seem strange to us today that a king would care about God and God's word and being right with God and all of that. That's just foreign today. But in this time, it was very much important that the king trust in God. Psalm 21, verse 7, and that type of thing. But we don't see that any today. I think there's some, you know, like our president, every once in a while will go to a church service. You know, that's just a token gesture. It doesn't mean anything. Many of them are worldly and ungodly, and if they have any religion, it's some foreign religion. So we're really seeing a lot of world leaders that just simply don't have God in their lives. Look with me now at Psalm 45. This is the other one that is considered a royal psalm about a king. And let's look at that. There's an emphasis in this psalm about the king's marriage, but there's some other things as well. Psalm 45, verse 1, my heart overfloweth with a goodly matter. I speak the things which I have made touching the king. My tongue is the pen of a ready writer. Thou art fairer than the children of men. Grace is poured upon thy lips. Therefore God hath blessed thee forever. Gird thy sword upon thy thigh, O mighty one, thy glory and thy majesty. Talking about the king. And in thy majesty ride on prosperously because of truth and meekness and righteousness. And thy right hand shall teach thee terrible things. Thine arrows are sharp. The peoples fall under thee. They are in the heart of the king's enemies. Thy throne, O God, is forever and ever. A scepter of equity is the scepter of thy kingdom. Thou hast loved righteousness and hated wickedness. Therefore God, thy God, hath anointed thee with the oil of gladness above thy fellows. All thy garments smell of myrrh and aloes and cassia. Out of ivory palaces stringed instruments have made thee glad. King's daughters are among thy honorable women. At thy right hand doth stand the queen in gold of Ophir. Hearken, O daughter, and consider and incline thine ear. Forget also thine own people and thy father's house. So will the king desire thy beauty, for he is thy Lord, and reverence thou him. And the daughter of Tyre shall be there with a gift. The rich among the people shall entreat thy favor. The king's daughter within the palace is all glorious. Her clothing is inwrought with gold. She shall be led unto the king in broidered work. The virgins of her companions that follow her shall be brought unto thee. With gladness and rejoicing shall they be led. They shall enter into the king's palace. Instead of thy fathers shall be thy children, whom thou shalt make princes in all the earth. I will make thy name to be remembered in all generations. Therefore shall the peoples give thee thanks forever and ever. So primarily from verses 8 to the end is the marriage of the king. But earlier he is to rule with truth and meekness and righteousness, verse 4. Those are to be qualities of the king. So these are three of the psalms that deal with the king in the right way that he is supposed to live with others. Sherry, we'll start with you this morning. What request of God is made for the king?
Righteous judgment.
And that would be nice if all world leaders would ask that today, but they don't. They don't care anything about that. But the king here, most likely Solomon, is wanting right and fair judgments. And we know that he prayed for that. We know from 1 Kings chapter 3 that he prayed for wisdom. He could have asked for a lot of things, but God asked, Solomon asked for wise judgment, and God gave that to him. So that's commendable. And even though kings and presidents and world leaders today are not thinking about these kinds of things, we can still pray for them that they would have a change of heart. Eric, number two, how does the king treat various people? Right. Notice in verse 1 that righteousness comes from God. That's something that you don't want to overlook there. Give the king thy righteousness, O God. That's not derived by man sitting around voting or coming up with it on their own. It's supposed to come from God. And a long time ago, kings would actually rule by biblical principles. They would turn to the Bible and that type of thing. I mean, I'm talking about a long time ago, but they don't do any of that today. So notice that it comes from God. And if a king is going to lead in the right way, he's going to have to get his guidance from God. And then the king wants to judge people righteously or fairly. There are the poor that are mentioned. He also talks about the oppressors, breaking them in pieces. And so upholding those who are right and punishing those who are wrong. And of course we see today that that's been turned on its head as well. So there's all kinds of news stories today where people will, this young college student, you know, raping two women and then just getting off after a few weeks. It's just And I don't know what that judge was thinking, but it's just all turned on its head today, and people don't seem to care anymore. But the king here is going to be fair and right for all those types of things. Mike, number three, what does the psalmist say of the mountains and the hills? Right, this is just simply a poetic way of describing peace and justice that is going to come during the reign of this particular king. How is the reign of the king described? Janice? Again, right, a poetic way of describing the righteous reign of a king. Okay, number five, Matthew. How extensive is the king's dominion?
From sea to sea and from the river to the
dead. Right. And this would be one verse that some people would look at and say is messianic, that would eventually apply to Jesus. I just don't know if that is the case. It could be. When Solomon was reigning, he had the largest of all the kingdoms during his reign. And the river here is the Euphrates River. And so the dominion of Israel ran from up in the north and east down into Egypt. And verse 8 might be sort of hyperbole, unto the ends of the earth. Obviously, Solomon didn't reign over Rome and India and places like that. It could be just simply an exaggerated point that his kingdom is going to be very large. But if it does apply to Christ, then that certainly would be over all the earth. So it is possible that there is also a messianic type idea there. Number six, Mandy, what do people and enemies do to the king? Okay. And we find that he's going to be able to conquer all of his enemies. David, number seven, what do other kings do to the king?
They're going to bow before him, bring presents, reverence, all nations will serve.
Right. And we find that some of these things apply to Solomon. Let's turn to 2 Chronicles chapter 9 and verse 21. Second Chronicles 9:21. This whole chapter is about the Queen of Sheba's visit and Solomon's wealth and power. And we find in verse 21, for the king had ships that went to Tarshish with the servants of Huram. Once every 3 years came the ships of Tarshish, bringing gold and silver, ivory and apes and peacocks and other things that are mentioned. Verse 22, so the king Solomon exceeded all the kings of the earth in riches and wisdom and so forth. So this certainly could, this verse 10, the kings of Tarshish and of the isles shall render tribute. And then we find also with regard to the Queen of Sheba, if you look at 1 Kings, the parallel account, 1 Kings chapter 1, I'm sorry, chapter 10, verse 1 and 2. 1 Kings 10, 1 and 2, and when the Queen of Sheba heard the fame of Solomon concerning the name of Jehovah, she came to prove him with hard questions. And she came to Jerusalem with a very great train, with camels that bear spices, very much gold and precious stones. And when she was come to Solomon, she communed with him all that was in her heart. So these things would definitely apply to Solomon. I don't see how these types of things would apply to Christ. So I would be careful about applying too much of this to Christ, but some see the whole chapter as applying to Christ, but I think it's better just to simply look at this as applying to Solomon's reign. But Tarshish is probably Spain, modern-day Spain, and then Sheba would be in southwestern Arabia, and that also might be where Sheba is. It might be in Ethiopia. we don't know exactly, but people are bringing gifts in tribute to Solomon. Okay? Who did we get up to? Pat? Okay. What does the king do for the... what do other kings do? What does the king do for the needy and the poor?
He delivers the needy. He has pity on them so that their lives
Right. So this goes back to verses 2 through 4. It's going to be a fair and just reign. He's going to help the people who are in need. He's not going to overlook them. He's not going to ignore them. So it all gets back to the just and the righteousness that comes from God. He wants to judge his people righteously, fairly, according to God's word. And it comes from God. It doesn't come from man. It doesn't come from our own laws, our own ideas, our own philosophies. It comes from God. A lot of leaders don't care about being fair. They say that in their campaign speeches and stuff, but on a daily basis, they don't actually do any of that. And so this king wanted to be right and fair and just. Number 9, Sherry, what do men do for the king continually and all the day long?
They pray for him and they praise him.
Right, and that's one of our applications for today. We need to pray for those who are leaders, and they praise him all the day long, or they bless him. Okay? Eric, what happens in the earth during the reign of the king?
Abundance of grain in the earth on the top of the mountain. Fruit shall wave like Lebanon, and those of the city shall flourish like grass of the earth.
Okay. So there is there's a lot of blessing coming, physical blessings and spiritual blessings that are coming in the reign of this king who wants to live right by God's righteous and just principles. What is said of the king's name? Mike?
His name endures forever. His name increases as long as the sun shines.
Right. And so his name is not just his name, you know, the letters making up his name, Solomon. It's his character. It's all that he stands for, endures forever and ever. And this is another verse that some people would apply to Christ. But our name is going to endure if we're living by righteous principles. It's not if we don't. And he makes all nations blessed and happy. How are the Lord God of Israel and the earth described? Janice? Right. So in verses 1 through 17, the king is blessed for all of the good things that he's doing for the people, his righteous reign. And in verses 18 and 19, God is blessed. And if your Bibles divide up the Psalms into books, this is the end of book 2. There is a blessing at the end of each of the books. Let's just remind ourselves of that. Turn with me to Psalm, back to the beginning of Psalm 41, along in that era. At the end of book 1, Psalm 41, verse 13, blessed be Jehovah, the God of Israel, from everlasting to everlasting, amen and amen. That's there for a purpose. Just like this one at the end of book 2 is there for a purpose. It's not just accidental. These are closing statements, and it could be put in by the person who's compiling the Psalms. He wants the very last thing said in that collection of Psalms in book 1. And this is by man. This is not by God. The collecting into books is not by God. He didn't send down and say, I want 41 psalms in book one. He didn't do any of that. That's just a Jew somewhere collecting these things and calling it book one. He's collecting only what is God's word, of course. He's not just, you know, throwing other things in there. But at the end of each one, he wants God to be blessed. And so 41:13 is a blessing with the double amen. At the end of book two, there is a blessing with a double amen. Look at the end of book three with me. Turn to Psalm 106. Psalm 106. I'm sorry, that's at the end of book four. Psalm 89. Psalm 89:52. Blessed be Jehovah forevermore. Amen and amen. You have the double amen there. The very last thing that is said is that God is to be blessed. And that's very important. That they end on a note of praising God. Now, look at the end of book four, Psalm 106:48. Psalm 106:48. Blessed be Jehovah, the God of Israel, from everlasting to everlasting, and let all the people say amen. Praise ye Jehovah. So there's always a closing blessing of God to end on that note of focusing on God, and we would do well to do the same. Now, at the end of book five, there is no formal verse that talks about blessing God or saying amen. We don't have that at the end of book five. However, some would say that the entire Psalm 150 is a praise. But look at Psalm 150, verse 6. Let everything that hath breath praise Jehovah. Praise ye Jehovah. So it ends in a similar way. So these are not just randomly put in there by accident. It is always to close a collection of psalms with a blessing toward God. And that's what we have in today's lesson. And the double amen, just verily, verily, or so be it twice. Once would be, you know, but twice gives an emphasis on this is the way it is to bless God. And that's very important. So just remember that at the end of each of the books of the Psalms, you have that. And then what are come to an end? Matthew? Right. And again, this is probably added by the person who's collecting the Psalms together. And it doesn't mean that David is not going to have anything else to say later in the book of Psalms. In fact, there are several Psalms as you continue. The next few are attributed to Asaph. But after that, there's other psalms that are attributed to David. Probably what's happening here is just the ones that have been collected at this time, he's wanting to say that those are now ended. But that's probably added by a person who's collecting the psalms and not the one who's writing Psalm 72. Okay? Any questions or comments about Psalm 72? Okay, so let's have a few applications for today and then we'll sing our song. First of all, justice and righteousness come from God and are given to the king if he wants it. I mean, if you don't want what God wants, you know, he's not going to force you to take it. But if you're a leader and you're praying for righteousness and justice and you're turning to God's word, he'll give it to you. We need to pray that God would give our world leaders today righteous judgments. What are Christians supposed to do with respect to the King? Mandy? Honor him? Right. And what about 1 Corinthians 2? What are we supposed to do? Anybody? Supposed to pray for them. So let's read these passages. There's not a whole lot we can do. I mean, we can vote. Sometimes I wonder if that does any good or not, but we can't go up to Washington and start running things. We're not allowed. We don't even have the money to run for an office. It takes billions of dollars, or millions, if not billions, to run for an office. We don't have any kind of money. We can't run, practically speaking. We can't do a lot of things, but we can pray. And prayer is very powerful, so that's a very important thing. I exhort, therefore, first of all, that supplications, prayers, intercessions, thanksgivings be made for all men, for kings, plural, notice that, not just theirs at that time, who would have been one of the Caesars. It may have been Nero or someone who came after him. For kings and for all that are in high place, that we may lead a tranquil and quiet life in all godliness and gravity or seriousness. So we can pray. The other thing that we're supposed to do is be obedient, as long as he is not making us do something that is contrary to God's word. Turn to 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 13. Be subject to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake, whether to king as supreme or unto governors, so it would be national leaders and then local leaders, as sent by him for vengeance on evildoers and for praise to them that do well. For so is the will of God, that by well-doing you should put to silence the ignorance of foolish men, as free and not using your freedom for a cloak of wickedness, but as bondservants of God. Honor all men, love the brotherhood, fear God, honor the King. So one way we do that is being obedient. Now we have cases in the Bible, both in the Old and New Testament, Exodus chapter 1, Acts chapter 5, where a leader asks God's people to do something that's wrong and they refuse. They don't do it. Daniel chapter 6. So there may come a time, you know, when that is directed toward us and we have to obey God rather than men. But given other things that are not like that, we're to be obedient. I wanted to share this matter. Turn with me to Romans chapter 13. We're going to look at Romans 13 and Revelation 13. There is a God-ordained government, and there is a devil-ordained government, if you will. There is a government that is doing what God wants, and then there's a government that's doing what the devil wants. And so it's easy to remember because of Romans 13 and Revelation 13. And at different points in history, you're going to have one or the other of these types of governments. Romans 13, verse 1, let every soul be in subjection to the higher powers, for there is no power but of God. God is the one who ordained civil government back when Israel was coming out of Egypt. He, in Exodus, I think it's 18, where he elected Moses to serve as a leader and other men would help him. And then down through time, kings and judges and other places. So government comes from God. There is no power but of God. And the powers that are ordained of God. Therefore he, that's you and I, a citizen, that resisteth the power, withstandeth the ordinance of God. And they that withstand shall receive to themselves judgment. For rulers are not a terror to good work, but to evil. And wouldest thou have no fear of the power? Do that which is good, and thou shalt have praise from the same. Now, we're seeing that change a little bit because when people do good today, the government doesn't always praise it. When Christians stand for truth and what is right, governments don't always praise that. But typically, they're supposed to praise what is good and punish what is evil. For he, verse 4, civil government, is a minister of God to thee for good. But if thou do that which is evil, be afraid, for he beareth not the sword in vain, for he is a minister of God, an avenger for wrath to him that doeth evil. That's assuming that the government is following godly principles. He beareth not the sword in vain. Are there people today in our country that get by with murder and things like that? Well, in that case, he does bear the sword in vain. It's because our government is slowly not following God's word. So what Paul is saying here is under an ideal government situation that is following God's word, these are things that are happening. Evildoers are punished. Good people are praised. Well, if you're living in a government that doesn't follow God's word, then that's not going to happen. And the evildoer is going to get by with all kinds of things. So it all hinges on a government that is actually following, you know, biblical principles. But now, when our country first started, it was exactly like it should be, but we're slipping away from that. Wherefore, you must needs be in subjection, not only because of the wrath I might get caught by the law, but also for conscience' sake. We're supposed to do it just simply because God wants us to do it, and our conscience tells us that we should do it because God wants us to. For this cause you pay tribute, taxes also, for they are ministers of God's service, attending continually upon this very thing. Well, yes and no. It depends. It depends if they're following God's word or not. So they may continually do what God wants, or they may slowly slip away from that. And then verse 7, you know, rendering the tax and so forth. So there is a government that can do God's word if it will. The elected leaders have to choose that. Turn with me to Revelation 13. Revelation 13. And I saw a beast coming up out of the sea, having 10 horns and 7 heads, and on the horns 10 diadems, and upon the heads names of blasphemy. And the beast which I saw was likened unto a leopard, and his feet were as the feet of a bear, and his mouth as the mouth of a lion. If you go back to the book of Daniel and other Old Testament prophets, governments are described as these animals. So this is a government. And the dragon, chapter 12, verse 7, that's the devil. Verse 9, chapter 12, verse 9, the dragon is the devil. So chapter 13, verse 2, the dragon, the devil, gave him his power and his throne and great authority. You can either be a government that follows God's word, or you can be a government that does what the devil wants. And that's what Rome was doing at this time. And I saw one of the heads as though it had been smitten unto death, and his death stroke was healed, and the whole earth wondered after the beast. And they worshipped the dragon, the devil, because he gave his authority unto the beast, government. And they worshipped the beast, saying, who is likened unto the beast? You start worshipping government. You start worshipping what man wants, the laws of man, and who is able to war with him? And there was given to him a mouth speaking great things and blasphemies. And there was given to him authority to continue 42 months. And he opened his mouth for blasphemies against God, to blaspheme his name and his tabernacle, even them that dwell in the heaven. And it was given unto him to make war with the saints and to overcome them. So you say bad things about God and you attack Christians. And that has happened ever since the days of Rome. And it was given to him to have authority over every tribe and people and tongue and nation. And all that dwell on the earth shall worship him, everyone whose name hath not been written in the foundation of the world, in the book of life of the Lamb that has been slain. If any man hath an ear, let him hear. If any man is for captivity, into captivity he goeth. If any man shall kill with the sword must he be killed. Here is the patience and the faith of the saints. And New Testament Christians were put to death because there was a government that was doing what the devil wanted. So you've got God-ordained government, Romans 13. You've got the devil-ordained government, Revelation 13. So we have to decide which one we're going to be in our nation today. Let's get back to our applications, and then we'll close with the song. We should always try to be just and fair with the poor and needy. We should do what we can to help them, defend them, save them. David, who are we to remember? Right, we can't just walk by people and be uncaring. And so the king said, I'm going to do what I can to help the poor. Who are we not to disrespect, Pat?
The poor.
Right, so there were church assemblies in the first century, and James 2 is an honest look at what was going on. It's embarrassing, but apparently in some local churches, when a poor person would come in, the Christians, the brethren, would make them stand off there in the back and not have a good seat. Now, why brethren would do that, we don't know, but James rebukes them for that. They shouldn't have been doing that. So we have to have no respecter of persons based upon social or economic class or status. Everybody is treated the same. And then last of all, God does wondrous things. What are some wondrous works of God? Sherry?
Strength and works, his law, his precept, clouds and light to shine the clouds.
Right. Job talks about wondrous works that he does in creation, and Psalms talks about his law and his word being wondrous. So a psalm for the king. Let us close this morning by singing the first 8 verses. These verses talk about the king being righteous and just and fair and his reign being universal. Let's sing that thought or that sentiment to the tune of When I Survey the Wondrous Cross. Let's all sing.
O God, thy judgments give the king, his reigning son, thy righteousness. He to thy people right shall bring, with justice shall thy poor redress. The height shall bring prosperity, the hills bring peace by righteousness. He'll judge the poor, the wrong set free, and crush the men who them oppress, till sun and moon no more are known. They shall thee fear in ages all. He'll come as rain on meadows mown, and shower upon the earth that fall. The just shall flourish in his day, while last moon shall peace extend. From sea to sea shall be his sway, and from the river to earth.